Tonight, as we go through Christ, the head of the church, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, who was invaded with a lot of false doctrine that didn't think Christ was sufficient. And Christ is sufficient. If you ever want to talk about the sufficiency of Christ, you need to study the book of Colossians. By the way, that's what we're doing. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. False philosophy was one of the things that had attacked the church. There's about three or four that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. But this is the one Paul starts out with. Now, since man has been on earth, he has questioned his existence in the universe, hadn't he? And asked questions, what? Like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I headed? What am I supposed to be doing, right? Those are life's questions, right? I hope you've already got those narrowed down, right? We Christians should know the answer to all those questions. But the worldly philosophies have tried to answer these questions, but they come up insufficient. In fact, it's not a biblical response. The word philosophy comes from two Greek words. Phileo means to love, and Sophia, which means wisdom, to love wisdom. So the philosophy is the love of and the pursuit of wisdom. Of course, we know as Christians, our love and pursuit is in Christ because he embodies all wisdom. There is a worldly or earthly wisdom that Paul talks about here in Colossians, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This worldly or earthly wisdom contradicts godly wisdom. Most philosophers deny the existence of God, the God of the Bible. The city of Colossae had its philosophers as well that had crept into the church, and beginning in chapter 2, verses 8 through 23, Paul attacks these false philosophies head on. Philosophy, legalism, was big in the church. Mysticism, that's like they got into angel worship over Christ. And asceticism, which is means I'm going to deny myself physically, therefore I'm going to be spiritual. And you're going to be able to recognize these errors as we progress through this chapter. So Paul attacks false philosophy first by teaching the truth of the sufficiency of Christ. You know, we're often under attack by some denominations that say, you Baptists don't have it all together. You're lacking something, right? You've heard that, I'm sure. You haven't done this yet, so you're not sufficient. You know, you're just not there. I asked a preacher one time that pastored a full gospel church. I said, well, what is it that you have that we don't have? And it was nothing to do with the gospel, right? So sometimes we're made to feel like we're insufficient. We don't have the right what it takes. And we'll learn today and we'll learn next week that we are complete in Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything you need, right? Now, as we look at this, we're going to see two points in the outline. Number one, the insufficiency of philosophy, and then the sufficiency of Christ. Look in verse 8, the insufficiency of philosophy. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, what kind of philosophy is that? It's after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. After the elements of the world, and not after Christ. So, verse 8 tells us that Paul was concerned about those who had been freed from Satan's domain, that they might be enslaved again. He says in verse 8, beware. That's a strong word. It means to behold, to perceive, to see, to take heed. Beware lest you've been taken spoil. And spoil means to take captive or to be carried off, that they would be captive by Satan in this false philosophy. Second, 2 Timothy 3:6 says, for of this sort are they that crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lust. If you ever look on TV at what's called Christian TV, and you've seen these prosperity gospel charismatic leaders, if you look closely, most of the people sitting in the congregation are women, right? And that's what he's talking about, taking silly women captive. So Paul's great concern was that they might be those that were absent, those that were redeemed, would be prisoners of a spiritual predator with false doctrine. And there are spiritual predators out there. We just read a letter, right? Now look in verse 8. Paul shares four means by which these false teachers or spiritual predators work. Notice the latter part of verse 8. They spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit. That's two of them. Three, after the tradition of men. Four, after rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, in those days, there were three philosophical sects among the Jews. There was the, this is according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Now, the Gentiles, or the Greeks, had the Epicureans, and they also had the Stoics. I mean, we still got them people with us today. And that's found in Acts 17, verse 18. The Epicureans sought materialism and pleasure. Do you think that's still with us today? Right? And then while the Stoics were pantheist, the word pantheist means all everything's God. We call them today tree huggers, you know. Everything is God. These pews are God, you know. Everything is God. Who worship nature and natural law. Now, we need to take care of God's creation, right? But well, you don't worship his creation above the creator, right? I hope he's listening. My brother is one of these people. He's a tree hugger, you know, and they care more about saving a snail down there on the beach than they do unborn babies, right? Have you ever noticed a lot of talk today about freedom of choice? They say, well, it's the mother's body. She's free to do whatever she wants to with it, right? But freedom of choice, have you seen how that goes out the window with the mandates, right? You see what I'm saying? So these people are still with us today. We may not call them Epicureans or Stoics or Pharisees. Sadducees, you've heard the Sadducees were the legalists, and the Pharisees were the legalists, the Sadducees were the liberals, okay? Like one man said, that's why they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see, right? So they're Sadducees. And Essenes, now I ain't done a great study on the Essenes, what they believe, but whatever it was, it's probably wrong. Now, both of these brought their philosophy and thought their philosophy was the height of wisdom. They obtained salvation through wisdom. The Bible tells us there's only one with true wisdom, and that's Christ, right? Now, Paul viewed this as empty deception. Philosophy is empty deception. Let me say this right now. What is your philosophy of life? What is your philosophy of this? What is your philosophy of that? What it basically is, what is your way of thinking, you know? Where do you get that, right? Do you get it from the world or do you get it from the Bible, right? We're not talking about a shrink. We're not talking about a psychiatrist. We're talking about philosophy, right? And then he says here that deceit also means a fraud or a trick. It sounded good, but it was void and empty. Paul gives two sources for these empty deceivers. Number one, the tradition of men and the rudiments or the elements of the world. Tradition there is that which is given from one to another, hand down traditions, you know. It's like the old joke about the grandmother that cooked her ham a little different than other people. And the daughter, when she was going to cook the ham for Thanksgiving, she cut off the ends of the ham and put it in the pan. And somebody said, why are you cutting off the ends of the ham? She said, that's the way my mother always did it, right? So it's whatever is, y'all were supposed to laugh right there. Somebody put, laugh now, right? But we do a lot of things just because that's the way we've always done them, right? That's what he's talking about here. The Jewish leaders in the first century Judaism had added so many man-made rules and regulations, you know, after tradition. After a while, they could not discern between the truth and tradition. They upheld tradition above Scripture. So I think there was some 300 man-made traditions they added to the Torah. Now, the second source of deception, Paul says, is the rudiments or the elementary teachings of the world. This is not the rudiments of truth, but of a false belief system of false teachers. Now, I want you to listen to me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talks about this worldly or earthly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And we look around us today and we see all people who think they're elite and they don't have wisdom. I mean, they just have man-made wisdom, worldly wisdom that's not going to take them to heaven, right? And he says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So we see the insufficiency of false philosophy. Secondly, I want to look at the sufficiency of Christ. And this is one of the themes of the book of Colossians. The sufficiency and supremacy and preeminence of Christ. And look in verse 9 through 10. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit." All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." In verse 9, we see that Paul makes a striking statement about the deity of Christ. I mean, this is, if you ever doubted the deity of Christ, it's right here. And I don't think you have by this point in your life. The false teachers were teaching that Jesus was not God. He was not sufficient to save men. It had to be through some kind of elite wisdom. And Paul stated that the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. And we know that the Son became a servant. He took on flesh, right, in bodily form. And he inhabited all of God, right? All the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Verse 10 says that Christ is the head over all rule and authority. He is God himself and head over the angelic realm. So Paul emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ in order to refute the Gnostics who thought that knowledge was how you obtain salvation. And you think they're with us, not with us today? They are. The Judaizers believed that special knowledge or works were necessary to make a Christian complete. That you had to know Christ and be baptized. You had to know Christ and what? Be circumcised. You know, it's called legalism. Legalism is adding any kind of work to salvation by grace through faith alone, right? I've got to do this. I've got to, you know, we have a denomination today that says if you're not, they believe in baptismal regeneration, you're not saved unless you're baptized, right? And there's one man in the Bible who refutes that. Who is that? Yeah, thief on the cross. Brother Ray's gonna buy you lunch tomorrow. Who said that? Oh, you said it? Okay, he's gonna buy you lunch tomorrow, right? But now I believe that a person, once he understands, he wants to be baptized, right? But if you add one work to grace, Paul said in Galatians, that you've perverted the gospel and let them be accursed. And so it's not the true gospel. Because of who he is, we are complete in him. Complete means fullness is given to us. We don't need to walk around looking for more. We already have everything we need, right? And we need to understand that. Somebody wants a better vision, or better whatever, or better this, or better that. No, you got everything you need pertaining to godliness and to live the Christian life. That's what the Bible says. We're filled with his fullness, right? You don't get 50% of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. You got all of him, right? The problem is he needs all of us, right? He needs all of our body, right? I mean, God didn't give his Holy Spirit out to us in increments, right? Well, I'm going to give you 25% of my spirit, then I'll give you 30, and then you don't like that? No, he gave us all, that pertains to godliness. So we see that, how that's misapplied today. Now, next week, we're going to look at exactly what it means to be made complete, okay? What does that entail? So regardless of what the false teachers at Colossae taught, we lack nothing. Don't be going around wishing you had and going to change your membership to a full gospel church because they got something you don't know. You got everything you need, right? The full gospel is what? The life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? And anything you think you add to that to make you more spiritual, you're being deceived, right? We have his divine nature. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have everything. You have the book. You have the dwelling of the Spirit. You have it all. And we have his perfect righteousness for salvation and his heavenly resources for sanctification. God has given you all. I hope that's not a surprise to you. You are complete in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about we're not perfect just yet. We're perfect in Christ. I'm not talking about waiting for our glorified body. That's waiting for us. But we have everything we need pertaining to godliness. If you want to be complete, you must come to Christ, right? If you're searching for completeness anywhere else, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And you come to Christ, right? He is wisdom, right? You come to him, and then you build your life upon him, not the world. Jesus said it this way, we can build on the sand or we can build on the rock. If you build your life on worldly wisdom, you're building on the sand, right? And it'll all be destroyed. But if you build your life on the teaching of Christ, that's what it says in that passage, then you're building on something that will last. This everything you see and touch and experience, one day is going to be gone, right? It's going to all disappear. So my question to you tonight is this. What determines your way of thinking? Is it worldly philosophy or is it Christ? Right? That's the choice, right? Everything you need to know is right here in this book, right? And that's the choice. As our musicians come, Father, tonight, we want to evaluate our own lives. Am I seeking worldly wisdom as I'm trying to be like them, or I'm trying to be like him? And what is it that I want to know best? Do I want to know things of the world better, or do I want to know the teachings of Christ better? It's pretty simple and pretty plain. And it's all about Christ. It's all about following him. And that's where we get our wisdom. So, Father, tonight, the altar is open. We invite people to come. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, if you want to get your handbook, turn to page 253. Page 253.